morning, the best of this message is this second half here this evening. I'm glad that you're out for it. And even though it's good, doesn't mean that it's long. As a matter of fact, we should be out in plenty of time. Any opportunity to root against the Red Sox, I think, is an opportunity you should take and make the most of that opportunity. Do anything you can. So we'll be out before you know it, but not before some really good things. We talked this morning about miracles. The reality of miracles was our first part, realizing that God is not bound to His own laws. The laws answer to Him, their Maker. And we are in Joshua chapter 3. I want to point out a verse tonight that we did not look at this morning. Look at verse 4. Joshua 3, verse 4. Actually, verse 3 told them to follow the Ark of the Covenant, the priests, the Levites bearing it, and then the people should go after it. Verse 3 ends. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Now notice with me this last phrase of verse 4. This is the important phrase for tonight. For ye have not passed this way heretofore, or before now. As we continue tonight, we've looked this morning at the reality of miracles. I want to show you tonight the reasons for miracles, and several reasons are given right here in this very passage. Several reasons, and we'll look at least four of them. And letter A, under number 2, the reasons for miracles is to start a new program. The end of verse 4 says, for ye have not come this way, ye have not passed this way before. To start a new program, to start a new chapter, to shift gears and head off in a new direction, on a new adventure, to begin writing a new chapter in the book of your life. One reason for miracles, according to this passage, I believe, was to start a new program. Now, we're heading into uncharted territory. The children of Israel crossing over the Jordan, heading into Canaan, to take on all these giants and Canaanites and others in this land. It's uncharted territory. It's an all new thing for them. A brand new era. And it's a new generation. A new younger generation that's going in. Now here's a point to ponder tonight as you think about this. In the Bible, miracles seem to come in clusters at times, as new eras begin, especially. So in order to start a new program, we say, or to inaugurate a new era, think about creation, the miracles of creation. Obviously, a new era was starting. The Exodus. Miracles happened there as the children of God started a new chapter in their existence. Think about the ministries of the guys Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha, their ministries were to call Israel to repentance. It was a new era and a changing of the guard and a shifting of gears for God's people. And they worked miracles. Elijah and Elisha did. Come to your New Testament, Jesus' lifetime, and you see all these miracles as a new era begins. And then the church age followed. Followed Jesus' time on earth, the dawn of the church age. And what do we see? The apostles working miracles, doing signs and wonders. Again, miracles seem to come in clusters, and each time they're at the beginning of a new chapter, a new era, inaugurating that. So yes, as we said this morning, yes, miracles are real, but they don't happen all the time. Sometimes hundreds of years would pass in between in the Bible chronology, as far as we know. And again, I believe that we, as the children of God today, we are not supposed to be majoring on miracles. We're not supposed to make our main thrust be signs and wonders and seeking after these kind of things. Our Bible is complete. We're supposed to base our lives on the facts. And yet, we serve the same God, and we've got to remember that He can work miracles, that He does work miracles. So, to start a new program, that's a reason for miracles. right from our text. Letter B, here's another reason. To signify a prophet. To signify a prophet. Look again at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee, Joshua, thee, in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, Joshua. To signify a prophet is the idea. Now, I'm getting all the Joshua's attention every time I say their name here in the room, I notice. That's good. To signify a prophet. God was confirming that Joshua is his man. God was signifying, confirming Joshua to the people, this is my guy. This authenticated Joshua. It was God's stamp, his seal put upon him, his stamp of approval placed upon him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 2:12. It talks about this very concept. 2 Corinthians 12:12, says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Again, in this verse there's some bookends. At the very beginning it says, the signs of an apostle. You might as well say miracles there, or the proof there. And there, at the end it says, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Miracles that they were allowed to perform for a time. In the early church days, they didn't have that complete word of God like we're privileged to have today. Some of the word of God had not been written yet. In those days, God had to confirm his leaders. He had to confirm his leaders. And they worked miracles. And today, God authenticates leaders, but in a different way. You know how God authenticates leaders today? By the standard of the finished, complete Word of God now. Before it was complete, there'd be some miracles, signs, and wonders accompany these leaders. God's stamp of approval on them. Today, God authenticates leaders using the standard of the completed Word of God. What do I mean by that? Here's a basic translation. Just take whatever I say and lay it up against the Bible, right beside the Bible, and if it doesn't match up, I should be out on my ear. If I preach the truth, then that should authenticate me as a leader. And if I don't, then that deauthenticates me, okay? To make up a nice word. All right? So, I think another confirmation is souls being saved, souls truly being saved, lives truly being changed. And I got a good verse for you on that too. John 10, beginning in verse 39. You remember where a mob was after Jesus. Says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan into a place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And then it says, and many resorted unto him and said, listen to what they said at this point, John did no miracle. Did you hear that? It says, they said to Jesus, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. To fill in the blanks here, to read between the lines here is not very hard. John wasn't signified as God's man by him working signs and wonders and miracles. John just pointed the way to Jesus. John just spoke the truth about Jesus. And so another confirmation is pointing people to Jesus and telling the truth. John didn't work miracles. He did something greater than work miracles. In other words, something greater than work miracles, you ask? Yes, there's something greater than working miracles. John told the truth about God. John pointed people toward the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. And I, for one, would rather lead souls to Christ than raise the dead. Did you hear that tonight? I'd rather lead a soul to Christ than raise a person from the dead. Why? Because one is a permanent fix. One's only temporary. Raise a person from the dead, even if I had that power, only to live their life and die and go to hell? What good did I really do this person but prolong the inevitable? But to lead one, to point one to the Savior and have their eternity changed, That's the greatest of all miracles. And God performs that one, but He can use us to do that. So one's a temporary fix, raising from the dead. The other is permanent. By the way, when we kneel at this altar like this morning, when we pray on our own for some miracle that we need, let's not be surprised if in many cases God's answer is different than we thought. Maybe the fix that we were praying for was a temporary fix. God, fix this financial mess I've got myself into. Well, maybe He won't do that. Maybe He's got a bigger solution for you, something that's going to help you in your life and in the future to do differently in that area. Who knows? Well, how'd we get on that? Who knows that either? The reason for miracles, to start a new program. Letter B, to signify a prophet. Joshua was the man in this case. Letter C, a third reason for miracles, to strengthen His people. God worked miracles. Thirdly, to strengthen His people. It's right in the text. Look at verse 10. And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you," and named all these Canaanites. To strengthen His people. This miracle preceded their going into the land, but it went with them. This miracle built up their faith for what lay ahead. They'd heard the stories. Some of them had even watched and seen their parents and grandparents who saw the miracle at the Red Sea. These adults who then turned and rebelled on God, even in the face of the greatest, this awesome miracle of the Red Sea, what are they doing? Immediately griping, groaning, and complaining. Before long, they're worshiping the golden calf. They remember God's pronouncement of judgment on them, and they know that they're all dead now. And now here's God working a very similar miracle again. What are we going to do? Are we going to do like our folks did? Or are we going to remember this miracle and march into the land with faith? God did this to strengthen His people, and I believe it worked in this case. Think about what it must have been like, not just to go over Jordan, but to enter the new land. Think about how they must have been feeling. They were at the very least nervous, probably scared, and no doubt they needed confidence. So many uncertainties, so many questions, so many unknowns lay ahead. They needed confidence. They needed assurance. And God gave them that. He strengthened His people through this, according to verse 10. And you and I, when we look back at great things that God has done in our lives, go ahead, think about it. It's not hard to think of something great God's done in your life, is it? Raise your hand if you can think of something great God's done in your life. When you think back on those things, when we look back at great things God has done in our past, it should encourage us for the future. It should encourage us even with present dealings, present things that we're facing right now. You follow what I'm saying here tonight? What are you up against right now? Well, a look back can help. You know, they say history is all His story. But really, His story intersects with our story, and in our history, we can see His story in that too. And it's good for us to look back and learn what we can learn there. Just as I think these learned from their parents the hard way what their parents didn't learn well enough, we can look back. We can take the high road and go forward better. Be encouraged for the future. Now, I could tell you, you could probably tell me, about miracles that we've been witness to. I know personally, I'm talking about bona fide, certifiable things. Some things medical where just the doctor said, "I can't explain this. Something supernatural has happened here," you know? And I'm not the only one, am I? How many of you have heard of a certifiable, physical, some kind of health, medical type thing like that? It happens. It happens when God chooses. It's not always God's will to heal. But there's some healings that can only be from the great physician. I've got to say, going through some of those experiences with some people before in my ministry, strengthen my faith. Even though I was just a witness, just a third wheel at least, watching these things happen, it strengthened my faith. And also it strengthened my faith when I've seen many times where it was not God's will to heal. Many times where I've seen, as we talked about Paul this morning, many times where I've seen a miracle of God's sustaining grace and peace rush into the life of a person who was seeking God for a miracle, or at least for a final answer, you know? And seeing the miracle of them accept something that's pretty bad, pretty difficult, maybe downright awful, and then go through it with a grace that just gives God glory. You know what I'm talking about? Where you say, only God could get a person through this in that way. Right here in this room, there's some of you, and you're there. And that's okay. Like the Apostle Paul, you can say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I would rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I wouldn't be as close to the Lord today without that. What did the psalmist say about his afflictions? He thanked God for his afflictions that kept him close to the Lord. So I've seen miracles of healing. I've seen miracles of grace poured out on people. I've seen dying grace at the bedsides of believers that could only be explained by God. And that encouraged me so much for that day, should I face it? Should I face the undertaker rather than the upper taker, you know? Should we face that? I've seen a dying grace that can be there. And for believers, I've seen it there so many times that that's encouraged me. Not enough to make me look forward to that day. We wouldn't be normal if we were just excited about experiencing dying grace, but what a wonderful truth to know that it's there for us as a believer. Can only be explained by God. And all of these things, and so much more that we're not taking time for, all of these things helps us go forward in confidence that no matter what may happen in the future, we don't know not what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. No matter what may happen in the future, to realize, I've got a miraculous God with me that will make a way even where there is no way. Even if you're one of those people who says, I've only experienced one miracle in my life, it was the day that I was saved. We're almost talking by rote here. The day that I was saved was the miracle that I've received myself. You've got another one coming, or at least you should be trusting that you've got another one coming. And that is when you die. There's another miracle to be performed at that time. And God's never failed and He won't fail. And the goal is, in the middle, to walk in the land of victory. And don't be surprised if you see more miracles. At least God's providence at the very least, in so many ways. So, we've talked about three things here. To start a new program, to inaugurate a new program, miracles. To signify a prophet, oftentimes God worked miracles. To strengthen His people, He works miracles. A fourth and final thing now, to show a principle. Sometimes God will work a miracle to show a principle, and He did it here in our text. Here's the principle. The principle that everyone could take from this on that day, and we can take from it tonight, is that God will be with us. They could take with them the fact that God would be with them every day, come what may. We shouldn't focus really on the miracle as much as the message behind the miracle. Now don't miss this tonight. There is a message in every miracle. I'm talking about the principle of the miracle. What is the message of the miracle? Well, the miracle here was the memorial that took place. Look over at Joshua 4, the very next chapter, verse 5. You know about this memorial? Our choir sang about it back at Easter. Are we singing that song again next Sunday? It's a song that talks about the 12 stones that were set up for a memorial after Jordan. And I requested that we sing it again next Sunday. Here's where it comes from. Joshua 4, verse 5, And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Now each man, one from each of the 12 tribes, took up a stone upon his shoulder. That's not just a rock for skipping. That's a big rock that he needed to put it on his shoulder. Okay. According unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? What is this memorial? What's this pile of rocks, Dad? What mean ye by these stones? Verse 7, Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. What'd you say, Dad? The river stopped flowing. It stacked up. And we went across on dry ground. Tell me more about it, Dad. What does verse 7 continue to say? The ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Forever. There's a principle in this. There was a message behind the miracle. God had a bigger purpose than getting these people on this side of the river, on this side of the river. Because remember, He's God. He could have gone, and they all landed on the other side. Miracle done, right? He wanted this to be a bigger thing. There was a message in the miracle. And there's a memorial in the miracle. I look at my New Testament, and I see examples of God doing the same thing. And many more places in the Old Testament, by the way. But I want to point out one that's so clear, and I like the way that this clarifies it. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? One black preacher called them Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira lied before the church about their giving, trying to appear to be something that they were not. And what happened to him again? God struck them dead. Why? Because they lied in church. Now, wait a second. He hasn't been striking down everyone who's lied in church since, has he? No. And how many are thankful for that? We've all lied in church at some point. Some people flat lay out on their back, you know. Truth is, he was sending a message. God was sending a message. Now today it's not politically correct. No, you don't send people to prison as a deterrent to others. But God has, through the ages, done things as a deterrent. Hasn't He? As a deterrent. I'm going to make an example out of you. It doesn't have to be fair to everyone else or not. I'm God. I can do what I want to do. He was sending a message by way of a miracle, and guess what? It stands as a memorial to us still to this day. Don't you know on that day it boosted the building program? I've got some tithes I need to bring in too. The principles to remember from that story, there's a memorial in it. What should we remember from this? God hates lying, no less in church. God judges those who rob from Him. These are principles that we can take, just like a pile of stones. What does that mean, that story of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, here's what it means. We could go throughout the Bible and see miracles that had a message, a memorial for our benefit still to this day. So why does God work miracles? These four reasons and more. But right here from our text, we can see these four very clearly, I believe. Before we're done, let's talk number three tonight about the most remarkable miracle. We've talked about the reality of miracles and the reasons for miracles. The most remarkable miracle, look down in verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Verse 13, it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, they shall stand upon an heap. At first glance, when it says the waters would be cut off, you'd say, oh, so they're just going to stop coming. What's there will just keep flowing. But look what it says then. They'll stand up on a heap. I say that's the most remarkable miracle. You say, really? That's the most remarkable miracle? Wasn't the Red Sea just as remarkable? Weren't there other things that were at least that remarkable? Let's look at this from a different angle. And it's a great angle for us because we just came from the book of Exodus. We just came from our Exodus study. And we know from our Exodus study that the Ark of the Covenant pictures whom? Whom does it picture? Not Joan of Arc. The Ark of the Covenant pictures whom? Yeah, Christ. But do you know what Jordan represents? Somebody? It's a bit of a word study. But the two roots, Jor and Dan, come from words that mean death. Death. And by the way, where does the Jordan flow into again? That's right, the Dead Sea. Okay. So, the Ark of the Covenant pictures Christ. The Jordan pictures, represents death. So when the Ark went into the river, the waters stopped. Do I need to translate? When Jesus went to His death for us, death stopped coming at us. The deaths may keep stacking up, but they're not affecting us. We can cross over death untouched. We can arrive alive on the other side untouched. This is the most remarkable miracle because, again, the greatest of all miracles is that Jesus can save me from death, from hell. It's an Old Testament illustration of the most remarkable miracle of all time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, it's throughout your Old Testament. If you look for it, it's there. Christ is on every page. And here, we just saw, I think last Sunday, we talked about the resurrection from Joshua chapter 1. And here we're seeing the resurrection again in just our next message. It's everywhere, folks. Isn't that something? It's the greatest of all miracles. The resurrection and that transferring to us where we can conquer death, where we can be saved, where God can conquer death on our behalf. Let me give you three reasons why it's the greatest of all miracles and we'll be done. It's the greatest of all miracles because, first of all, it came at the greatest cost. It came at the greatest cost. A student raised his hand in class, asked his Christian teacher if there was life on other planets. Teacher, is there life on other planets? The teacher explained that the answer was no, in his opinion, and I would agree with this answer, because you know what Eve means? Eve? Anybody? The name Eve means mother of all living. And if Eve's the mother of all living, and she's on the earth, then where's all life at? It's on the earth. Good answer. The student then asked the obvious question, and so many are asking this question today. The student then asked, why have all these billions of galaxies? Why have all these other solar systems in each of those galaxies? And other planets we know that are out there? Why go to all that trouble? And the wise teacher answered, what trouble? What trouble? God created all that with just a word. Boom. There it is. What trouble is that for God? Now, it only took a word for God to create it all. What's my point here? I said that Jesus saving us, Jesus rising from the dead and allowing us to do the same, it came at the greatest cost. What greater cost is there than this? It took only a word for God to create the whole universe. The only time He went to any trouble was when He came and died for us. Now, He went to some trouble for that, didn't He? It wasn't as simple as a word. It was a lot more trouble. The wise teacher said, "What trouble? What trouble is that? That's no trouble. Let me tell you about trouble that Jesus went to. It's when he left heaven's glory and his throne on the right hand of God, and he came down to earth for us to be rejected by those that he came for, his own, to be spit upon, beaten and mocked, taunted and jeered, and beat to death, crucified for us." That was going to some trouble. That was going to a lot of trouble. And so it's the greatest of all miracles, first of all, because it came at the greatest cost. That makes it the greatest miracle. Secondly, it had the greatest confirmation. The resurrection of Christ, which leads to our being able to be saved, has the greatest confirmation. Historically speaking, the resurrection is an undeniable fact. Did you know there's more evidence to support that Columbus discovered there's more evidence to support that Jesus rose from the dead than to support that Columbus discovered the New World? There's far more evidence to support that. Did you know there's more evidence to support that Jesus rose from the dead than to support that Lincoln was assassinated? You say, "Wait, I went over to the museum. I know it." There was more witnesses. More witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Over 500. And even secular history records this phenomenal occurrence. Now think about it. Think about this. To me, this is the end-all to people who want to deny the resurrection. If Rome wanted to squelch out Christianity, and don't you know they did want to squelch out Christianity, if they wanted to squelch out Christianity, all they had to do was open the tomb and present a body. The end. But they didn't, because they couldn't, because there was no body there. The greatest confirmation. The greatest of all miracles. Thirdly, because it had the greatest consequences. Again, our salvation being the consequence, a good consequence. It's a miracle each time it occurs. Every time a person is born again, whether they were the lifelong drunk or the little Sunday school child, it makes no difference. It's the greatest of all miracles. Continuing. Life from death. Eternal life from death. The Jordan picture's death. Christ is life, and he's the way across. You know, over time, coal becomes a diamond under the right pressure and everything, stress. Over time, coal may become a diamond. Dinosaur bones may, over time, become oil. But the most remarkable transformation is when a soul is saved. It's the greatest of all miracles. A good gospel song says it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the worlds in space. But when he saved my soul, when he cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. If you're thankful for God's miracle of salvation, say amen. Amen. I'll say it with you because I sure am too. And it never ceases to amaze me where Jesus is. In Genesis 1, he's there. He was in creation. And he existed long before that creation. And we've seen him throughout Exodus and the times of the law, and now a new chapter in Joshua. Later on, if the Lord allows us to look at the period of Judges, it was an all new chapter. Periods of the prophets to come, we see Jesus throughout those passages. We see him in the flesh in our New Testament. We see him coming again at the end of our New Testament. And it matters not what we face tomorrow, he's there. He's there in every chapter, in every era, in every sequence of our life. We can see him throughout the Word of God. The trick is seeing him in our life today and tomorrow. Come what may, he makes a way. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we're grateful for your word and give you glory for it. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek to stand on the truth, that you would enable us, Lord, to be faithful to it and see the power of it and see the word of God do the work of God. Lord, that's our prayer. Help us to trust you and go forward for you into the land of promise. Help us to walk in victory as we're challenged to in this study and in this book. Help me to practice what I preach. Help us to follow it. The principles, the memorials, the messages that you've left for us. Remind us of these things, Lord, and help us to be held accountable, Lord. Hold us accountable now that we've heard these things, to be different and be stronger for it, to draw closer to you. Help us to see souls saved, lives truly changed, to be faithful to the book and to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.